Good morning. It's kind of interesting because the contrast in yesterday weather-wise and today in some ways can tie in with our study this morning. Because I think most of us agree as we look back on our lives, and some of you are right there now, you know, one day can be great. And everything, it's like, oh, I love life. I want to be out. I want to go for a walk. Everything is so beautiful. And then something happens, and it seems that you're dealing with just the opposite. And you know, the truth is, though, that's just kind of life. And that's not being negative. It's not being pessimistic. It's not being an Eeyore. It's just kind of the way life is. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage that actually we looked at a few weeks back, where we got our name, and we're getting our name from there once again. If you want to jot it down or turn there, it's Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning, the name we're going to look at is the Prince of Peace. And how in those times when our days change so radically, so suddenly, it is of great value to know the Prince of Peace. That is what I am praying he'll help us to look at today and to take in. You know, some of us chalk it up to our heritage that we're warriors, you know, our genes. My mother was a warrior, I'm just like her. Or whatever. We accept that sometimes in ourselves, that we're just people who kind of walk around always ready to be in an agitated state, always ready to be anxious, always ready, in fact, maybe even looking for the next calamity, you know? That's not what the Lord has for us. But the Lord also doesn't have for us this thought that we're just to be positive thinkers, you know? If you think about everything being great, everything will be great. That isn't what he says to us. He knows what our lives are like. He knows the details of our lives. He knows that there are going to be times that we are going through heavy-duty trials. We're going to find ourselves in seas where the waves are literally washing right over us. He knows that. So he doesn't tell us that, you know, don't worry about it, just think about the next thing. No, he tells us that it's in those very times that he wants us to draw close to him and experience what only he can give us, and that is his peace. And I thank the Lord for the countless times he has given me peace. And I know there are many sitting here saying amen in your own hearts and minds, because you're aware of those times where, wow, the last thing you expected was to have any kind of sense of peace or, you know, equilibrium. And you had it. And those are the times that just make our walk with the Lord, our relationship with him, that much deeper, that much closer. Because we experience the reality of his presence. In John 14, when Jesus was preparing his disciples, who have been in and out of that chapter lately, for his crucifixion, he knew the hard days that they were going to be dealing with. He knew what was ahead of them. And he said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And I would almost bet that's a verse that is spoken to the great majority of us at one time or another, because that is where he wants to meet us. Yes, it's wonderful to meet with him when everything is going great and we're just rejoicing and praising his name. That's wonderful too. In fact, that's an amazing experience. But how important it is when we're in those times, when we're down in the pit, when we're feeling overwhelmed, to call out to him, to meet with him, and experience his peace. So the word that Jesus speaks to his disciples, he speaks to us. And I think that most of us would say, well, we love the idea of it. But it's like we almost think of it as something we have to search for and hope we find it. You know, like some hidden treasure that some people get to. And we just sure hope that we're going to be one of them. But that isn't his peace. His peace is no more elusive than he is. And if it's seeming to elude us, then maybe we need to stop and think, well, what am I pursuing after? Am I pursuing after the one who will lead me to and give me his peace? Or am I pursuing after my friends? Am I trying to dull myself with television? You know? If you're needing peace and it seems to be eluding you, ask yourself, what am I pursuing? Because if you're pursuing him, you will find peace. You know, I've shared with you how over the years I've had the privilege of meeting with many women. It's really the majority of my work here, so to speak. I do this with work because my kids kind of laugh when I call it that, and they say, yeah, you work at Disneyland, you know. And Kim will send me pictures of all sorts of funny things saying, you know, how she sees me at work. But the thing that I would say is that in my meeting with women over the years, it has always been a blessing. It has always been a privilege. I've never quite gotten over the fact that women that I don't even know will come into my office and in a very short amount of time be sharing some of their deepest things with me. It's very humbling because I think, Lord, that they would come in, that they would trust me with this part of their lives. What a privilege that it is. And how thankful I am for that. And yet, as I've thought about those years, I've thought about the thought that if I dreamed that these women who came in, and sometimes they come in with just incredible circumstances, you know, they might come in being very, very angry. Or they might be very, very anxious. You know, they may be feeling totally overwhelmed by their circumstances. And if for one moment I dreamed that I was the one who had to come up with a solution to their problems. You know, that I had to come up with just the right verse that was going to speak to them, just the right insight that was going to quiet them, that I was going to be the solution to their problems. If I believed that for one moment, I wouldn't have the courage to show up at the office. But it's because I know it's the Lord that they're going to meet. It's the Lord that I am confident will speak to them, will bring scriptures to mind, will lead us in that time together. Because I'm so sure of that, I can not only embrace what the Lord's given me to do, but I literally love it. And so that is one of the reasons why we always start in a certain way. It's not a formula. I have no formulas. But if there's anything that is predictable, it's that we will start our time in prayer. And I've had women come in, and I am just so amazed because they come in, and even while they're in the process of sitting down, they're in the process of talking and telling me what their issue is and why they're there. And I have, with some women, had to literally go, just, you know, and then they kind of, no, let's just stop first and pray. Because I am so afraid that if I were not to stop, if we were not to take that time and acknowledge, you know, welcome him in our midst, acknowledge that he is there, and trust that time to him, count on him to lead us, to direct us, to use that time in a profitable way in his sight. Those are the very predictable things I pray for. Yeah. Who knows what would take place without that? Well, he'd probably be so faithful to us anyway. But there is something about that pause, that coming to him, and just giving everything to him, trusting that he's going to take the conversation where he wants it. And over again, I have that blessing of watching him do that. I don't know how many times someone will say, I didn't even plan to talk to you about this morning. And yet it will be what God knows is the area that we need to focus on. It's the very thing in their lives he's wanting to address. And as I say, I never have any thought that I'm going to solve their problems. And the vast majority of the time, you know, when our time is over and they're getting ready to leave, what I say, that's been taken care of, you know. No. What I say, you know, oh, that was the most perfect counsel I could have ever given her. No. And yet, I'll tell you what blesses me is that even though maybe nothing profound has been said, I will hear her say, I'm feeling better. That just blesses my heart no end. And what does that mean, she's feeling better? Does it mean that we solved a problem? You know, does it mean that in that time that we were together, guess what? It all went away. No. Her circumstances are the same. Probably not one thing has changed, except that he has restored her peace. And see, when we have peace in our circumstances, it makes all the difference in the world. Doesn't make us necessarily like where we are in those circumstances. Doesn't mean that we don't wish that they would be solved in just overnight. But we have such a different response to them. And the reason we do is because he has given us his peace. The thing that I have seen with the Lord is he loves to bring his peace into chaos. And so often I know you and I have both experienced this, where there's so much happening in our lives. Sometimes it just seems that so many things hit at the same time. And our thinking, our brain is chaotic. And then we spend some time in the Word. We pray. We talk to him. And the peace comes. And I just think this is something he loves to do. And I think he loves to do that in us and with us almost more than solving the problem. And it's because he knows that it's in those times that we will draw close to him and we will come to know him better than we've ever known him before. I think of that story in Mark 4. I love the story, and I know you do too, because we've talked about it. People share it with me all the time. But that story where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, and you know the story. Jesus is sound asleep. The storm is raging. The winds are literally washing over the boat. And the disciples are frantic. And they go to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And we know that Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and the water, the waves became quiet. What was their response? They were probably as terrified of what they had just witnessed as the storm that had preceded it. And that is, they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I love that. See, their question reveals the source of their panic. They didn't know who was with them. You know, it made me think of that bumper sticker. I don't know, it probably is an old one, so you may or may not have seen it. But it says, "No, N-O, no Jesus, no peace." And then under it, "No, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace." And there's so much truth in that. If those disciples had only been able to grasp who was in the boat with them, they would not have been panicked. They would not have been afraid. They would have known that their boat wouldn't sink. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, knows that our lives are going to be filled with all sorts of threatening storms and trials. But nowhere in his word does he tell us that we'll be exempt from them. The thing that we have to remember is he can quiet the wind and the waves, and he can restore our peace. And as I thought about it, I thought, the thing that I have seen in my own life, the thing that I have seen in meeting with women in my office, is that there is, again, not a formula, but there is a pattern of how I see him bring restoration. Bring that peace back that has left us. And it's by adjusting our perspective. So this morning, we're going to consider three ways he adjusts our perspective. Through his presence, through his promises, and through his plans. The first, his presence. You know, a couple of years ago, we went through Psalm 139. Over and over, the psalmist gives evidence of God's presence, his omnipresence. So if you want to turn there, you can. I loved it when we did this study because I learned that not only was it one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but many of you told me the same thing, Psalm 139. We're going to take a look at the first 12 verses. I'll just read them. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You know, as I say, many of us love this psalm, but there can be a danger in a passage that we love and we're very, very familiar with. And that is, over time, we can almost become numb to it. You know, think about the verses I just read. Verses 1 to 3. He has searched me and he knows me. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I get up. He knows my thoughts. He's familiar with all my ways. Verse 4. While I'm still thinking of what I'm going to say, he already knows what I'm going to come out with. That he hems me in, that his hand is upon me. That's something I need to remember every minute of every day. And then verses 7 to 11, and do I really believe that I can't go anywhere without him being there? Do we really think that? That even darkness can't hide me? Those verses are so wonderful and so comforting. I remember one time when I was flying, and I'm pretty sure it was going to see Melinda in China. And moments after taking off from the LA airport, we encountered a very big thunderstorm. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced a thunderstorm in a plane, but let's just say it was not my favorite thing. I mean, you see on the outside, here was, you know, nighttime, it was like 11 at night or something, and it's black outside, and then you see the flashes, and you're wondering, what's it hitting, you know, as the plane goes through? And then would come the thunder, and it would just boom, and the plane would just kind of, you know, reverberate. And I remember thinking, oh dear, you know, picturing China, this is going to be a long flight. And I remember just saying to the Lord, please, God, give me something that will quiet me. And immediately it came to my mind. And this is when I was so happy I had memorized. I'm not a memorizer of scripture, but this was a psalm I had memorized because I loved it so much. And I was so glad I had, because what came to my mind was, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings in an airplane of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, which is exactly where I was headed, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And I fell asleep. What I love is that was more than Jesus just giving me peace. Jesus was my peace. Now I thought of the opposite side of this view, and that is, if you were running from him, these verses would be pretty scary. And it made me think of Jonah when he was running from God. You know, he hoped he'd hide from him in the bottom of a boat and instead found himself ending up in the bottom of a whale. And yet, even there, God spoke to him. Jeremiah 23, 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So if we're running from God, yeah, that would be scary. But for those of us who know and love him, how can that knowledge bring anything but comfort and peace? And again, that's why I so often talk about the value, the importance of practicing the presence of God. Every once in a while when I'm preparing a teaching, I come up with something that I think, oh, this is one of my ongoing themes. But it's because it's so important for us. If we practice the presence of God, if we live in Psalm 139, and we know that he is with us, then when that huge trial comes, when that totally unexpected thing happens in our lives, we're going to remember, he is here. He is with me. The second way the Lord changes our perspective is through his promises. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he included a promise, and it's found in John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now here comes the part of the promise that we won't see on most of our refrigerators. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, we will have trouble. We all know that. And yet, for whatever reason, trouble has a way of catching us off guard, doesn't it? You know, we treat it as an intruder. I remember one writer, and I meant to look it up, you know, who said, you know, not to look at these trials as intruders in our lives, but welcome them as friends. And it's because in those times, they just drive us to the Lord and make our relationship with him all the sweeter. Sometimes we can look at those trials and say, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe you were here when Artie shared her testimony. And how I love the testimonies that have been shared. Artie shared hers. Janelle was the last to share hers, and it was precious. And then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll have another testimony. But the part of Artie's testimony that just really touched my heart was when she told about them leaving the doctor's office after Bill had received the diagnosis of his cancer. And you just picture what that moment would be like. Some of us know what that moment is like. And yet the words he had heard with that diagnosis were especially grim. It wasn't a prognosis that carried a lot of hope. And yet as they walked out to the car, Bill turned to Artie and he says, "Why not us, Artie?" Wow, what a response. Why not us? And that would be a good thing for us to remember. The next time something happens, or if even today you're dealing with something, why look at it as if, why have I been picked out? Why not? It's part of this sojourn here on life. We are going to have trials. We are going to hear words that we wish we never did. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." And then in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, it says, speaking of trials, "You know quite well that we were destined for them." And then what does James say in James 1, verse 2? "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Or I like the NIV word, perseverance. God wants us to learn to trust in Him, not in our circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, speaks of this when Paul says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us." Boy, do you hear the perspective in Paul's voice? He makes no bones about how they felt, how the sentence of death was upon their hearts. But then he comes back to God, and he sees that God allowed it. And He allowed it so that they wouldn't rely on themselves, but they would be at the end of themselves, which is exactly where Paul was. And they'd look to him. And of course, they would discover he was there. That even as He had delivered them in the past, He would deliver them in the present. We're going to have trials, but how we need to remember that God is with us in them, and He will be faithful to us through them. And one of the ways will be as He meets us in His Word and speaks to us through His promises. I was tempted to write down a zillion, but I decided just to give you a few of mine. A very, very few of mine. "I will never leave you or forsake you," Deuteronomy 31:6. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's in Deuteronomy 33:27. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Jeremiah 33:3. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Psalm 39:7. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 17:6. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139:16. I do hope you highlight your Bibles. You know, when you're reading in the Word and a verse grabs your heart, highlight it, underline it, write in the margin, put a date there or a comment there, but do something so you can find it easily when you're going through the Bible in a time that you might be feeling rather desperate. Let the verses that he speaks to you be there to find at just a moment's notice. And what you will find is those are the verses that are going to be like lifelines to you when you're going through trials. They're going to be the very things that you go back to again and again and again. And yet, the one thing you can count on is they will accomplish the work that Jesus sent them out to do. You know, we read God's word does not return void. It accomplishes what he sent it out to do. And you will find that it will restore your peace. What I love about his promises, it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, you read one of his promises, you don't have to think, oh, but what if this one isn't for me? You know, what if it's for someone else? No. Are you his child? It's his promise to you. And you can grab hold of that and hang on to it for dear life. That brings us to the third perspective adjustment that you and I need from time to time. And that is by remembering his plan. First and foremost, when you find yourself going through a difficult time, remind yourself that God is not a capricious God. God does not play with his children. And again, this is one reason why it's so important to know God, because if you know God, then you know his character. If you know God, the things that you know about him are going to be the very things you have to hang on to during those difficult times. And so rather than focusing on the trial itself, just remind yourself, wait a minute. God isn't playing with us. He's not messing with my mind. He's not capricious. But God has a plan. And it's a plan much bigger than I would ever dream. It's a plan for my life. It's a plan for our lives. It's a plan for all of his children in the world, from the garden to heaven, from Genesis to Revelation. He has a plan. And yes, he has that huge plan, but the amazing thing is, in the middle of that incredible plan, he has a plan for you and for me. Yesterday, again, that's a truth we know, right? We can become so numb to it. And yet, as I thought about that, I remember just stopping and looking out my window and thinking, whoa, that all by itself is an incredible thought. Lord, you have a plan for me. I love that. How we need to know him, to know his love for us, because it'll sure help us to recognize those things that are from him and those things which come from the enemy. And clearly, there are those times when the enemy succeeds in thwarting our plans. You know, he's our adversary. He comes against us in any way he can. But to remind you of what I'm so thankful Brett tells us often, you know, Satan is no match to God. They're not equal forces in this big supernatural battle. You know, as if we're watching this battle and one moment the enemy is winning and then in the next minute God is being victorious. And I mean, we can actually almost have that mindset, can't we? But if we ever dream that Satan could overpower God, never. No. And we need to remind ourselves of this. You know, I was thinking it would have been easy for Job to have had that thought, considering all the losses he experienced. He had one trial after another, didn't he? And from his perspective, it surely must have seemed that the enemy was winning. And yet, what does Job say in that very last chapter of that book of Job? I love it. First one of chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." Wow. What perspective Job had. And then a few verses following that, he says to the Lord, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." See, the enemy wanted to drive a wedge between Job and God. That was his plan. God's plan, that it would only have the effect of drawing Job all the closer to God. I think of the story of Joseph and his brothers. Talk about abusive siblings. You know, they actually wanted to murder him. He was thrown in a pit and sold as a slave to Egypt. He gets there and he dusts himself off and becomes the best servant he can to Potiphar. Next thing we know, he's being thrown into prison for a rape he didn't commit. And then what does he do? He becomes a model prisoner. You know, you know the story. The amazing thing about reading about Joseph is that he seemed to have this overriding perspective that carried him through his life. It's like he never lost sight. And that, to me, was a supernatural thing that God did in him. Years later, when his father died, his brothers were sure they were doomed. And yet Joseph reassured them, saying, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day." Can we look at our lives and see God's hand? You know, are we hanging on to things that hurt us in the past, seeing ourselves as victims? Can you see how much better to have Joseph's perspective? Seeing beyond the people, beyond the injuries, beyond all of the trespasses that might have happened in your life, and just saying, God meant it for good. Now, I'm trusting you know, I'm not saying for one moment that the Lord agrees with sin, that he orchestrates sin in your life or in your loved one's lives to accomplish his ends. No, he's much bigger than that. But is sin, is evil a reality in this world that we have to deal with? Yes, it is. But God, who is far greater, knows exactly how he's going to use that in our lives. And because he loves us enough that he died for us. Because he loves us, we can say, we can absolutely say from the bottom of our hearts, God meant it for good. Because that is who God is and what he will do with whatever has happened or maybe even is happening right this moment in your life. Can you say that? God meant it for good. And if you feel you can't, boy, that's an assignment I'd give you today. Go to the Lord and say, "Help me to see you in my circumstances right now, and help me to trust you." It's so much easier when we're in a good place to have that perspective, isn't it? But for those of you who are in those difficult times right now, choose to believe what you know to be true about God. And say in your heart, God meant it for good. God's will is a loving will. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:31, 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How can we meditate on those verses and not have peace? Life is not easy for any one of us. We're each going to have our own shares of burdens and sorrows. Many of you know Denise Skelton, who goes to Athey. And her husband, Bill, who she always referred to, I never heard her refer to his name without saying, "My Bill." It was never, "Bill does this," it was, "Well, you know my Bill." Well, her Bill went to heaven on Sunday. You can be sure that she is sorrowing. Yet knowing what I know about Denise, if you were to have a free hour right now to talk to you, she'd probably love to tell you about the many happy years she and her Bill had experienced since she fell in love with him in high school. Of course, her heart is sad. But I know she's also rejoicing in the truth that her Bill is now with Jesus. This morning I was thinking about the lonely walk that it is for a widow. And it's lonely even if you have a throng of friends around you. Because grieving is such a personal thing. And it's not that the love of your family and the love of your friends doesn't help. It's not that it doesn't comfort you. It does. But grieving is a lonely thing. It just is. Wow, if there's ever a woman who needs to count on the Lord, to count on his presence, to count on his promises, to believe that he has a plan, it's the widow. So pray for Denise. We have many widows in our midst. Pray for them because the Lord's heart is to draw them so close to himself. Your maker is your husband. And that's how he wants them to know him. Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong. And of course, there's no way that I could talk about God's plans for us without including one of our favorites, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, he's with us always. He's given us promises that we can cling to. And he's got a plan. Trust in him. And you will experience his peace. Let's pray. How I thank you, God, that we can know you the way we do, that you are a self-revealing God. You want us to know you. And how I thank you for this journey you've had our study on in the last year and a half, Lord, of focusing on you week after week after week. And how I thank you that you are our Prince of Peace. I know that in a group this size, Lord, there are bound to be women who are struggling, even in this very hour. Lord, come to them. Reveal yourself to them. Help them to know that you know. You're with them. Then help them to go to your word for those promises you've given them that you want them to cling to. And then perhaps right in the middle of all of the chaos, right in the middle of circumstances that seem to be unchanging. Help us to remember you have a plan. And then in the knowledge of those truths, that you're with us, that you love us, that you have a plan for us. May we know your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.